did not believe in that old rugged cross, I would have thrown in the towel a long time ago. What do you do when you want to throw in the towel? You feel like throwing in the towel. And the world's screaming at you, go ahead, throw in the towel. And the devil hops up on your shoulder at the most inconvenient times and says, you ought to just go ahead and throw in the towel. Because Satan knows we're human, he knows we're weak, and he knows that we have breaking points. And sometimes you've heard the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. The devil loves just to keep piling it on, just to see how much he can take. But the good news is the Lord has promised he won't allow the devil to put more on us than we can handle. Sometimes we wonder about that. We may even question it, but it's God's promise nevertheless, and I found it to be true. I want to read you a story this morning out of God's Word in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you turn, please. This is another important incident in the life of David. David's years of being a fugitive and having to run from King Saul have come to an end. In fact, David has now been acknowledged as the king. And you would think after all of those years of hiding in the caves and the rocks and staying out in the desert, from Saul and all of his cohorts and all of the other enemies that went along with that, after David got to be king, you would think that God would just let him sit down and rest a while. But if there's one thing the Bible teaches us about this world that we live in, because it's a world that's been cursed by sin, Job said it like this: man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, that's real heartening, isn't it? And then Jesus, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, comes along one day and looks at his disciples and says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now, he didn't pull any punches, he didn't sugarcoat it, he didn't water it down. He just promised them that as long as you're in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But thank God for the rest of that verse. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So what do you do when you want to quit? What do you do when you feel like quitting and everything, circumstances and everything you're listening to and everything that you're feeling says, go ahead and throw in the towel? I want to preach this morning on how to keep on keeping on. Now, you may not need this today, but I do. Because I'm preaching to me as much as anybody else here this morning, I promise you. How do you keep on keeping on? I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. I know what I'm facing right now. I know what I've been facing. And I still don't know what I may have to face tomorrow. But I know what. I've got a God who is faithful. When I woke up this morning, He was sitting on the throne of the universe. When I wake up tomorrow morning, He'll still be sitting on the throne of the universe. And 10 million years from today, He will still be sitting on the throne of the universe. How do you keep on keeping on? Let's look in this story in the life of David. I'm going to start reading verse 17, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now remember, David's just become king. You would think everything's going to be a bed of roses now. In verse 17 it says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it. And he went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, anytime God double checks something and says doubtless, surely, or makes you a promise that it's going to be forever, honey, you can take that to the bank. God said, David, it's doubtless I'm going to deliver them to you. I don't know about you, but I like hearing a positive word from the Lord in a situation like that. And verse 20 says, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, the Philistines did. And David and his men burned them. But look at verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Now, if there's any one lesson you need to take away from this story this morning, I hope it's this. The victory always hinges on your obedience. The victory always hinges on your obedience. You need to get that down. If you don't, if you think you might have trouble remembering that statement, write it down somewhere in the back of your Bible. Pull out a piece of paper out of your purse or something, but write that down and take it home and stick it somewhere where you're going to see it on a regular basis. The victory depends on your obedience. David has been made king. Everything's looking good. The tribes of Israel have finally come together. Even the house of Saul has finally acknowledged David is the rightful king. And you're talking about a time for rejoicing and a time for celebrating. This would have been the time. Except for the Philistines. Now, if you don't know this, the Philistines are symbolic of that carnal, worldly crowd that's always pulling us, dragging us down, trying to entice us and seduce us and trying to get us to go along with the world's ways. Washington is full of the Philistines. Hollywood is full of the Philistines. Our community is full of the Philistines, that worldly crowd that is bought into the devil and his ways, and they're constantly, it's in the magazines you look at, the books you read, the movies you watch, the songs you listen to. It looks like the Philistines are in control. They're doing everything they can to drag our nation down, because this nation at one time stood for this book and stood for God and was built upon a godly foundation. That's why the Philistines constantly keep coming at us. And so at a time when David should have been celebrating, the nation is in unity, and they've got celebration going on, and yet here comes the Philistines. And the Bible says when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king, all the Philistines came to seek David. If there's one thing that will cause your enemies to come together, it's when they fear you. And they want to get rid of you. And so they all came out to take David down. That was their goal. That was their intention. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. They were coming to take David out once and for all. You see, they still had the memory of what David did to their champion when he hit him with his slingshot and cut his head off and took his sword. They're still burning over that after all these years. And now that that little shepherd boy that killed Goliath has become a king, they are coming to take him out. and David heard of it. The devil's going to make sure you hear about it. Because the devil loves to use intimidation. You see, if he can intimidate you to throw him in the towel before the fight ever starts, he succeeded. And so he loves to use intimidation. And so the word is out. I mean, everybody in the country's heard about all the Philistines are coming. And they're coming after David. They got David in their sights. And so the Bible says, David heard of it and went down to the hole. That hole represents the safe place, the stronghold. And I don't know if you understand this or not, ladies and gentlemen, but the church in our life ought to be a stronghold. It ought to be a place of safety where we can come to the house of God and get refreshed and get encouraged and get inspired and become challenged to go out and fight the enemy, because the enemy's coming to us if we don't come to them. So David goes down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Do you know what the valley of Rephaim is? It's the valley of giants. The valley of giants. It's where Goliath and all his clan came from. And so the Philistines strategically chose this valley as a rallying place so they could kill David because he had killed old Goliath, and they've hated him all these years. I mean, their hate for him has been festering like an old cancerous sore, and it is now burst open, and it is ready to get vengeance on David. And here comes all the Philistines. Verse 19 says, "And David inquired of the Lord." Let me give you the four things about this story that you need to remember. This looks like an impossible situation. Okay? All the Philistines are coming. Not just one or two. Not just some of Goliath's family that's still left around. But all the Philistines are coming. The devil loves to exaggerate. The devil loves to lie. And the devil would love for you to throw in the towel without even getting in the battle. And so it looks like it's an impossible situation. I mean, the kingdom of Israel right now, they're not in any mindset to fight a battle. They've been thinking about partying. They've been thinking about celebrating. They've got a new king. They've got the rightful king on the throne now. And surely God's going to bless them and God's going to be good to them. The health and wealth preachers would have had a heyday about this time when David became king. They said, "Boy, ain't God good? It's going to always be just like it is right now." Oh, no, it's not. As long as you're in this world, the devil's going to give you fits. And he's going to try to intimidate you and manipulate you and do everything he can to get you to quit on God. So it kind of looks like it's an impossible situation. But I'm here to tell you this morning, when things look impossible, I've got a God who is in the business of doing the impossible. The second thing about this story I want you to remember this morning is we've got an inquiring servant. David inquired of the Lord. He didn't call Joab, the captain of his host, in and say, "Joab, what do you think about this?" He didn't call all of his children around and say, "Boys, we got a battle on our hands. What do y'all think about all this?" The first thing David did was he went to God. That's a pretty good place to go. Seeing he never sleeps and he never slumbers and he never gets tired of you calling on him. An inquiring servant. Aren't you glad the Bible says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart"? Aren't you glad he says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not"? Aren't you glad he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? I don't care how many Philistines show up in that valley. I'm not going to leave you. Aren't you glad the Word of God says, we sang about it a while ago in that chorus, "Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world"? You see, David began to inquire of the Lord, and as he inquired of the Lord, God encouraged him. He said, "Lord," he was asking for direction. He was praying about what to do. He said, "God, do I need to go out there and fight them? There's a bunch of them. Lord, they filled up that whole valley. As far as I can see, is nothing but Philistine tents. Do I need to go fight them? Do you want me to go fight them? God said, go. No doubt about it. He got a flat-out, direct answer to his question. Let me tell you something. If you don't want to know God's will, don't ask Him. The reason a lot of people are in the mess they're in today is because they quit asking for God's advice. They quit asking for what God wants them to do with their life. They want to run things their way, and that's why they always end up in a mess. If you want to know the will of God, ask Him. He'll tell you. Lord, do I go fight them? And He said, go. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. There was a church several years ago in the Blue Ridge Mountains, had a pastor where the preacher and the whole church got really concerned because of the lack of power in their prayer lives. They'd go to church, they'd say prayers, they'd pray for this, they'd pray for that, but they never really seemed to have that Pentecostal power that the book of Acts promises. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He said, you shall receive power. And the whole church got a burden. And the pastor got a burden. And so they would meet and they wouldn't have no preaching, no singing. They'd just come and pray and pray and pray and ask God to do something awesome. There was a man that was kin to somebody in that church. It was the town drunk. He would fight. He was thrown in jail. He'd stabbed people. Everybody was afraid of him. And that church got a burden for him. And they started praying for him. And they started saying, God, what a testimony it would be. What a witness to this community it would be if he'd get saved. They prayed for 3 months for that man. And some of them had already started thinking, this ain't doing no good. He ain't never going to get saved. He's not ever going to come to church. As a matter of fact, I don't know if anybody's even been brave enough to go invite him to come to church. How in the world is he going to get saved? You know, that's the way the devil will try to manipulate you. He'll try to intimidate you about that, showing you all reasons why something can't work and ain't going to work, and he'll tell you why y'all just quit, what, just throw in the towel. But they kept on keeping on. They kept on praying. One Sunday morning, they went through the whole ritual of the service like they'd been doing for years. They got down to the end of the service. They were about ready to have the closing prayer. Already sung the invitation hymn. Nobody came to the altar. And just as the preacher was about ready to call on one of the deacons to dismiss the service, they heard the door squeak as he turned the handle and pulled open the door, and there stood one of the biggest giant-looking men you've ever seen. Rough, scars all over his face. I mean, his he'd been drunk so many times, his face just stayed red all the time. And he stood there holding on to that squeaky door handle of that church house. And he stood there and he began to shake. And he began to tremble. And somebody turned around and looked and saw who it was and said, praise God! Well, about time he said, praise God, that old boy took off running for the altar. And the preacher thought, well, I guess I ought to go down there and meet him. And he got down here to about where he was going to come. And when he come to him like a fullback running across the field, he grabbed that preacher up, picked him up off his feet, and went to crow hopping around on the altar with him. Everybody's a bawling and a squalling. Ain't nothing happened yet. He's just holding that preacher up, bouncing him around like he's a rag doll. And finally the preacher took me, about to have all the breath mashed out of him. Finally, the preacher said, can I help you? And he said, I need to get saved. And the preacher said, I think I can help you. They got down in the altar. That church crowded around them in that altar. And that old boy got saved. And he come up a shouting. And when he got through praying, it looked like you turned a water hose on him. There wasn't a dry stitch. He was a sweating. I'm telling you, buddy, he got in that altar. He done business with God. The devil and all the hellishness had come out of him. And he raised his hands and praised God for saving his soul. When you got some inquiring servants that are asking God to do something extra, If you're tired of playing church, if you're tired of playing the same old prayers, same old songs, going through the same old ritual, why don't you get real with God and say, God, I want you. I want your will more than anything else in my life. I just want you. The third thing is, when you ask, there is an instructing sovereign. God, do I go up? God said, go. Doubtless, I will deliver them into your hands. They beat them. Hallelujah. They won that victory. And the Philistines left all of their idols behind. And David popped up in a big pile and he burned them. That's what you ought to do with sin. You ought to get the sin out of your life. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You can't enjoy God if you're trying to hang on to the world. Get rid of anything in your life that's distracting you and pulling you away from the Lord. Whew. Boy, I'm glad that battle's over. But that ain't the end of the story. Verse 22 says, and the Philistines came up yet again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And the Philistines just keep coming back. They won't go away and stay away. And David inquires of the Lord one more time, God, do I go out against them this time? David's already getting his sword out and sharpening it up, and God said, nope, not right now. You don't go out there and face them head on like you did last time. Well, God, what are we going to do? God said, I started a little thicket over there years ago, little mulberry thickets, mulberry trees growing in. You know where that mulberry thicket is? I want you to take your boys and go around behind them, get in that mulberry thicket and camp out. Just stay down there in that mulberry woods. What kind of a battle plan is that? Can you imagine David telling all of his captains and soldiers, boys, we're going to go camping down there in the mulberry thicket. David, don't you see all the Philistines' tents down there in the valley of Rephaim? They've come to do battle with you, and they're madder this time than they was last time. They're still stinging from that defeat you gave them, and you want to go camp out in the mulberry thicket. Sometimes the world doesn't understand. Sometimes God asks us to do things that the world looks at and says, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. What kind of a king wants to take his soldiers camping in a mulberry thicket when he's got an army breathing down his neck? The kind that has a king who recognizes there's a bigger king who's always got the right answers. So David said, we're going to the mulberry bushes, boys. And they went way around the Philistine camp. And they got in behind them in the mulberry bushes. And they're sitting down there and David's army's saying, David, when? Now? Is it time? I don't know how long they stayed there. But they stayed there until God told David, until you hear the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees, the sound of a going. Until you hear the wind blowing through the trees, David, you stay your ground. Stand down. I can imagine every one of David's mighty, valiant men saying, this is one of the craziest outfits I've ever been hooked up with. I've never read a strategic battle plan in an army manual that read like this. Camp out in a mulberry tree and wait for a sound. Well, that's exactly what they did. God gave him his instructions and David did it. You know what? Let me reiterate one more time. Folks, it's either God's way or it's no way. If you ain't going to do it God's way, you're already defeated. Why do we fight God's will for our life so strong? Why are we so hell-bent on doing it our way when God's way has never failed? Why do we think we're smarter and no more than God and going to do it our way or bust? That's that old Adamic nature we've been talking about. We think we can do it different. We think we're better. We're not like everybody else. We can get away with it. We will get away with it. Oh, no, you won't. It's God's way or no way. And so I hide along there sitting there in that mulberry thicket. I'm sure they're getting pretty rambunctious, restless. When are we going to go get this took care of? How long are we going to have to stay here? You know, that's one of the Baptist's favorite questions, how long? How long are we going to have to do this? How long? Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Next thing out of his mouth was, "Lord, how long?" How long doesn't matter. What matters is God. What matters is being in communion with Him and hearing from heaven and knowing you're smack dab in the center of God's will. That is all that matters. And all of a sudden, just like on the day of Pentecost in that upper room after they'd had a 10-day prayer meeting, there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind. In the tops of those mulberry bushes, the leaves and the limbs begin to sway, and it sounded like an army marching. Marching towards the valley of Rephaim. And David jumped up and said, "Boys, it's time to get her on." And you know what? The Bible says the Lord went before them and He destroyed them. Because the battle's not yours, it's God's. You know how many times I've said that to myself the last several weeks? The battle's not mine, it's God's. And if He can't handle it, ain't nobody going to. So I think I'll just keep on keeping on. I think I'll just keep on bagging on Jesus and that old rugged cross, Mike. I keep believing in it and keep trusting the blood until I hear the sound. Oh, that sound? Psalms 89:15. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound. What is that sound, preacher? You'll know it when you hear it. You'll know it when you hear it. Little boy's daddy had run off, left his mom and his kids, and little church up the road from their house was having a revival, and the little boy went one night. The first night of the revival, the evangelist was preaching on the power of prayer, trying to encourage people in church to pray. And that little boy, Jesus said, unless we become like a little child, we ain't getting into heaven. You know, sometimes children have the strongest faith in the world. They just believe it. And so when that preacher got through preaching that night on the power of prayer, and he closed with this verse, "If any two agree upon anything." That little boy walked down the aisle. Nobody else came down the aisle that night. And that little boy walked down, took the pastor, evangelist by the hand. He said, "Preacher, do you believe what you just preached?" He said, "Yeah, son, I sure do." He said, "My daddy ran off and left me and mama. We ain't heard from him. Don't know where he's at. Don't know if he's dead or alive." He said, "Would you agree with me and pray with me that if my daddy's not dead, God will send him home?" And the preacher stopped and thought, "Dear God, what have I done?" This little boy believed what I just said. Now he's wondering if he really believes it. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, "If you don't agree with that boy, get out of the pulpit." So he took that little boy and wrapped his arms around him and said, "Oh God, with the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I'm covenanted with this little boy. And Lord, we're lifting our prayers up to you wherever this boy's daddy's at. God, would you please send him home? Send him home a changed man. God, would you please send him home?" Every night of that revival, that little boy walked down that aisle, grabbed that evangelist by the hand, and say, "Preacher, you still preaching, praying with me, ain't you?" He'd say, "Yeah, buddy, I'm still praying with you." Every night of that revival, that little boy would come down, they'd do the same thing every night. Not another move during that whole revival. Nobody got saved, nobody rededicated their life, nobody moved in membership, nobody joined the church, but that little boy came every night and grabbed that evangelist by the hand and said, "We're praying together, preacher. We're praying together, preacher." Last night at revival, they said amen. Everybody went home. preacher went back to his motel room. You talking about a beat up preacher. He laid across that bed and said, God, where have you been? He said, well, I pleaded with you all week with that little boy. We prayed together every night and prayed that you'd send his daddy home. And I just knew God you was going to do it this week. Why didn't you do it? He told God he was mad. Told God he was disappointed. Told God he was let down. Hey, you ain't going to surprise God how you feel. He already knows. He went over to his dresser and started taking his clothes out to load his suitcase up to go back home that night. He was supposed to spend the night and drive home the next day after the rest of it. He didn't even want to stay in that hotel room the rest of the night. He was loading his suitcase up, getting ready to reach for the door to open it, packing that suitcase, going to throw it in the trunk of his car and drive home when there was a knock on his motel door. The preacher opened it up and it was one of the deacons down to church and said, you need to come back up to church. He said, what's going on? The preacher, the pastor sent me to get you. You need to come with me. Come back up to the church. He got in the deacon's car. They drove a couple miles back up to where the church was at. The yard was full of cars. Lights are still on. The cars out in the parking lot. Cars are still running. Nobody's in the parking lot. But the church house lights were on. And when that evangelist walks through the back door, there's a little boy and a man standing in the altar holding hands, and they're singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That little boy saw an evangelist, and he threw up his arms and said, Daddy's home, preacher, Daddy's home. How do you keep on keeping on? Keep trusting God. Amen. Let's stand.